Thank you, Pastor Julie, and welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church today. We're so glad that you're here today. My wife and I are enjoying a kid-free weekend. Our youngest two are at Fraser Park, and the house is so quiet. Even our dog is quiet. But we hope that this has been a good, restful weekend for you. Thank you for coming today. And trust that as God ministers to us through the word and through the conversation and our life together, that as you go into your week, whether you have tomorrow off, some of us do, but others of us will resume work, that God will bless you. So let me pray for our time. Also pray for our congregation as we are coming today with various needs and requests. Gracious God, thank you for who you are. And as Stephanie and the worship team kind of led us, we thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to praise you, to join all of creation, heaven on earth, in acknowledging who you are, God, and your faithfulness, your love, your continued gracious work by your Holy Spirit in each of us. Lord, I know today that some of us come with various needs, burdens, and as we sang, Lord, we pray that we can lay those burdens at your feet, that we receive rest and the grace of your provision. Lord, we thank you for your healing touch on some of our bodies as we've gone through various situations. Some of us are in the midst of that, and especially we pray for those who've been affected by the coronavirus, where help is greatly needed, but resources are so limited. God, we pray for your comfort and mercy for those who are struggling deeply and in pain for their loved ones, or even for themselves. We continue to pray for our families locally, whether our biological family, the family that we might have a part of in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, our church family. Pray that, God, we will continue to experience the light of heaven shining into our lives. And we continue to pray for our country, for all the things that are happening locally, nationally. We live in challenging times, and we pray that today as we receive your word, as God, your spirit uses the scriptures today, that, Lord, we would be open and attentive to what you want to do in and through us. Thanks again for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that since this is Presence Day weekend, to give you a chance to reflect on the two presents that we remember, we honor. I was a history major in college, and I especially love American history. I was military history buff, and so the two presidents that we honor, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, are two of my heroes. So I wanted to give you a chance just to turn to someone next to you and say, what do you most admire of either President Washington or President Lincoln? So just take a couple minutes and do that with the people around you, okay? Okay, let me bring us back together. As some of you know, I grew up in the state of Illinois, and so one of my heroes is Abraham Lincoln. I have never actually been able to go down to his birthplace, but I've always been fascinated by him, I think, on a couple of fronts. One is his physique is like mine, very skinny. But he was also very practical. He was a person that we understood was quite humble, that, Honest Abe, that was one of the adages for him. But I also appreciate the fact that he took great care in a very tumultuous era to preserve the Union, to bring together and maintain the United States of America. And he could have approached different ways to do that, but some of it was criticized, but he made a commitment to continue to preserve the Union. And I think for all of us, we realize it was at great, great cost. I know that we tend to look up and respect individuals whose character and achievements stand out. Last Sunday was the Academy Awards, and I didn't watch it, but I chose instead to rent a DVD. I had gotten a free T-Mobile Tuesday free video from Redbox. And so one of the movies that just came out was Harriet. And so rather than watch the Academy Awards, I decided that I would watch this movie. And several years ago when my family and I did a cross-country road trip, we actually listened on an audiobook about Harriet Tubman's life. And then we had, when we got to Memphis, the opportunity to go to one of the houses that was part of the Underground Railroad. And so watching the movie, obviously movies like that is some partly fact, partly fiction. But I was deeply moved thinking about this woman who first made her own escape, but then made many other returns back to the South to free almost 500 other slaves. She lived into her 90s, and it was telling on the postscript, they said that her last words were this: "I go to prepare a place for you." Reminding us of what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Another person in more recent news is Dr. Lee Wenliang. Some of us may recognize the picture. He's the ophthalmologist in Wuhan, China, who first reported about the coronavirus. And he was disparaged by the Chinese government, and he was considered to be a conveyor of fake news. But I don't know if you have heard that he himself has succumbed to the coronavirus and passed away a week and a half ago. He was only 34. He had a wife, a young child, and we've heard that he was a Christian. So we respect and esteem individuals who, in our eyes, embody noble virtues and values. And we've been going through this series in Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9, talking about how, as Paul is communicating these lists of characteristics, that they're not just characteristics for us to take on, but that more so it becomes important because it reflects the character of God. So we've been looking at whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, what is lovely. Next week, we're going to look at whatever is praiseworthy. Now, today, we're going to focus on what is admirable. And so let's take a look at our passage from Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9. I invite us to read this together. We've been reading this each week, so let's read it together. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." This word admirable here in Philippians is only used here in the entire New Testament. And the word euphema actually has two roots, you meaning good or well, and fama meaning news or report. And so what Paul is inviting us to concentrate when he says what is admirable is he's pointing to these ideals, these principles, these truths that are attractive, that are beneficial, that convey goodwill to other people. And so one example would be love. Love is admirable. About 20 years ago, author Gary Chapman wrote a pivotal book called Five Languages of Love. Some of you might have heard about it, read about it. And he talks about five different ways that we tend to give or receive love. Words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts received, quality time, physical touch. And for myself, my most natural expression or language of love to give and receive is acts of service. I experienced it growing up, and I've seen that that's really the way I feel most comfortable and most free to give. I found out that there's these taco languages of love, and so I want to share them with you. The words of affirmation would say, "Your tacos are delicious." Acts of service is, "I made you tacos." Gifts receive, "Here's a taco." Quality time, "Let's go out for tacos together." And physical touch, "Let me hold you like a taco." So when we think or meditate on what is admirable and put into practice, we can see that they have benefit and impacts that are worthwhile. So today I want to focus on another expression, and that's blessing. The scripture reminds us that God created us and God blessed us. And so a distinctive part of our God form design is that we can do good work and that we can bless others. That each of us have the capacity to experience joy in what we do and then how we can express that to others. Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, the scripture says, "God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and multiply it and master it.'" So all of us have been formed in God's image, and we've been entrusted by God to work and also participate with God in the care and the flourishing of our world, to manage it, to take care of it, to share in the responsibility of its upkeep, and to allow the blessings of what we do to overflow. Last spring, in part of our household cleaning, we decided to prune back two of our lemon trees. And if any of you have lemon trees, you know that they can grow pretty spiderly. You know, they have sort of a mind of its own. And so we decided to start pruning it. And when I looked at what we did, I said, "Oh, no, it looks awful. It looks naked and bare." And so I was concerned that we were far too harsh and too severe in what we had done. But lemon trees, you know, are incredibly resilient and hardy. And so this winter, the produce has been overwhelming. Some of you have seen that there's usually a bucket in the foyer. I think I'm in my sixth week of pulling fruit from my tree, and there's still about half of the tree that's still populated. Even when work seems to be severe, even when there seems to be hardship, the quality of work can still be a blessing to others. Genesis chapter 12, Paul said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household, for the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." And so we see that God invites Abram and his family on this journey, that God has given to all humanity blessing, but this blessing is not to be contained for ourselves, but it's to overflow and to be beneficial for others. Here, God says to Abram, you don't realize it, but this journey that I'm embarking with you, this journey of faith, is not going to be not only one to sustain your family, but it's going to touch all the peoples of the earth and all the nations of the earth. In the Old Testament, the word for blessing is Barak, B-A-R-A-K, and appears about 330 times in the Old Testament. When you look at the characters, because much of the script in Hebrew are sort of like Chinese, it looks like figurine characters. It actually has the idea of kneeling down and receiving an inheritance and a gift. So that when we say Barak, we are being blessed from above to fill our hands. But what we have in our hands, we're not to hold on to, but we're to release and to give to others. This is expressed in one of the Psalms, Psalm 67, which is one of the anonymous hymns of worship. The psalmist writes, let God grant us grace and bless us. Let God make his face shine upon us so that your way becomes known on earth, so that your salvation becomes known among all the nations. Let the people praise you. Thank you, God. Let all the peoples thank you. Let the people celebrate and shout with joy because you judge the nations fairly and guide all nations on the earth. Let the people thank you, God. Let all the people thank you. The earth has yielded its harvest. God blesses us. Our God blesses us. Let God continue to bless us. To the far ends of the earth honor him. So this hymn that we read in the scriptures, but we oftentimes sing, reminds us that we as spiritual descendants of Abraham, we too now have been recipients of God's legacy of blessing for the generations. And that this blessing is to be passed on to all the peoples. Later on in the service, we'll have the opportunity to hear from our Rainbow Acres team. And one of the things that we realize is that when we offer blessing, blessing comes back to us. That's something about blessing. Blessing, when we think about it, it's one direction, it's actually really mutual and reciprocal. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, you are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you could have be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishments, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way we live our lives. So today, we have been saved and called by God, as we sang today, not merely from something from, like sin and death and separation from God, but we've been saved toward a far greater and important reality, to be good news and to bring common good to those around us. I was thinking that blessing can come in a lot of different forms, in a lot of different situations. Like the five languages of love, it can be captured in words of affirmation, it could be captured in acts of service, tangible gifts, quality time, physical touch. But oftentimes, these blessings is when we come in solidarity with those who are experiencing pain and grief. There could be a backstory to someone that you are caring for, where as you hear their story, your heart resonates with them, and that allows you to be a person of blessing to them. Maybe there's been a situation in our world where, yeah, you're feeling the weight of what's going on. And part of God's invitation for us in terms of people of blessing is how do we respond? Many of us were shocked and stunned by the unfortunate helicopter tragedy a month ago, which took the lives of nine individuals and three young girls. At the first Lakers game after the tragedy, a cellist was asked to play. Ben Hong from the LA Philharmonic had never been to a Lakers game nor to the Staples Center. Yet for those who witnessed his performance of Hallelujah during the pregame tribute to Kobe Bryant, it was mesmerizing. I had a chance to see that. An LA Times columnist wrote a follow-up article the next week, and he revealed that Ben Hong himself had experienced loss. Earlier in December, he had lost his ex-wife in her battle with breast cancer. And so this was what Ben says in the article. He said, "I felt this connection with everyone who was suffering because I was suffering. The collective emotion was intense. You could feel the grief, the sadness. It was overwhelming. I could hear it. But I wasn't nervous because I was joining them. I was honored to give an emotional voice to a city's pain." He said this, "It wasn't about the notes. It wasn't about the performance. It was a way to remember, to mourn, to come with what we were experiencing. The music was a beautiful way to process very difficult, very painful, very sad feelings." I think sometimes it's beyond words that we begin to connect with others. Here we see a person's own sensibility to his own pain allowed him to express it through another means. When we hear the word empathy, that is what Ben had. Because empathy means suffering with another person. To be able to be in their shoes and to sit beside them when they're on their mourning bench. That's a quote by Nicholas Walterstorff. But we realize that this is not something that we ourselves experience. It's also the experience of Jesus. Isaiah 53 reminds us that the Messiah was one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And Jesus would say in his blessings, "Blessed is those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Comfort and empathy provide one expression of blessing. But there's another kind of blessing that is equally worthwhile but incredibly demanding, and I want to talk about that in the rest of this message. And it's found in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6, "But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks, and don't demand your things back from those who take them. Treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you." We live in polarized times, and people pit themselves against each other for many different reasons: ideology, politics, beliefs, traditions, past experiences, the Dodgers and the Astros. So let me offer two examples of what this kind of blessing might look like. One of the individuals I greatly admire is Ezra Kang. Some of us know Ezra. Ezra was a former intern here at Evergreen back in the 90s. He came to attend Fuller Seminary to get his doctorate in psychology. And those of us who know Ezra, as I do, we know that he can make you very, very uncomfortable, but always in a positive and constructive way. Ezra, it might be because Ezra grew up in New York City. And being one of Midwest sentimentality, I had to figure out how to negotiate with him being from the East Coast. Ezra also was a person who liked to push the envelope. but always in a very, very respectful way. And he was always, in my life, one who was keeping his eyes on an important focus, on what was God's desire in what was going on. I would capture that in the word shalom. What is good and well for people? Now, Ezra's focus throughout his life, and now he's a professor at Howard University. Interesting, as you see that picture, that it is one of the historic black colleges and university. But that's where he is currently working and a professor of psychology. But his area of research for all these years has been on HIV and how it impacts minority communities. For many years, he worked in New York City in the pediatrics ward, working with children who had contracted HIV. He spent many, many years, still spent much time in Africa, in India, recognizing what is happening for those who've been affected by HIV and how they've been marginalized and distanced from their community, from their family. And so recently, Ezra came back for the holidays. His wife's family lives in Orange County. And so he and I connected, and he was sharing with me some of his musing about this new construct that he's forming, and he's written a little bit about. It's the construct of disgust. He says that there is this visceral reaction that we oftentimes have to someone who's different. And it's not just maybe an angry reaction, but it's at a degree beyond anger. And he would describe it as disgust. And it creates this invisible wall between you and another person. Ezra was telling me that one of the things he's been wrestling is, how do you break down this invisible barrier and wall? He says two things have to happen. He says, first, proximity, and second, embrace. I happened to get this week the recent Fuller magazine, and they profiled Ezra, and this is what he wrote in the article, and I thought it'd be worth sharing today. Here in the West, we live in such segregated communities, and disgust when it emerges won't change unless there's meaningful interaction and contact. I'm not talking about interacting once or twice a year at Thanksgiving or Christmas. I'm talking about continual, intentional engagement, the kind that doesn't naturally occur. And I'm wondering if a community goes through that process, if that disgust will somehow be turned on its head. This past Thursday, another gentleman, Arthur Brooks, was the keynote speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. He's a notable thought leader. He teaches public leadership at Harvard University. And he wrote in 2019 a book entitled Love Your Enemies, How Decent People Can Save America from a Culture of Contempt. He said in his speech that the power of contempt is pervasive. It's when we look with utter worthlessness at another person. He says that some signatures of that contempt might be seen in these expressions: the rolling of eyes, sarcasm, derision, dismissal. And he says that contempt very quickly kills love. So here he was in Washington speaking to several thousand of our national leaders. In the room, in fact, were Representative Pelosi and President Trump. And he gave a 10-minute message. And this is one of the things he said in his speech. He said this, and I put it on the screen. Moral courage is standing up to the people with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. And then he looked in this room and says, can you do it? Are you up for it? I was chill when I saw that. And I was thinking, you know, it indeed requires moral courage. Moral courage not to stand with the people you want to stand with, but to stand with the people you stand with on behalf of others that you disagree with. So he made these three suggestions to our leaders. First, and then I put this on the screen, ask God for strength to do this, because most of us can't do it on our own strength. So ask God, the God who blesses us, to give us the blessing of that moral courage to do that. Second of all is to make a commitment to another person to reject contempt. I think it's easy for us to make this singular and unilateral sort of commitment to God for God's help. But when we share it with someone else and ask them, will you help me say no to that? That puts us in this mutuality that can potentially lead us further. And the third thing he said, see this as an opportunity to walk and run toward darkness. One of the songs that we just sang talks about, let the light of heaven shine as we walk into the darkness. That's not easy, but that's the invitation for you and me. In recent months, I've been thinking about a family member who I have had an increased level of struggle and difficulty with. And I don't want to name the person because they actually might be watching the video or live streaming it. But it's because we have different viewpoints. Viewpoints that I know are authentic and true, but their intention. And so as I was preparing this message, obviously the scriptures were already shooting a laser beam on my mind and my heart, saying, okay, Jonathan, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to treat this person? Are you going to roll your eyes? Are you going to interrupt them? Are you going to offer them some kind of sarcastic or derisive response? Am I just going to dismiss them and say they're wrong? So as I think about what my friend Ezer said and what Dr. Brooks has said, some of the encouragements are, one, what's the proximity that I have with that person right now? Am I willing to close that gap? Or do I want to just merely keep them at a distance? And will I be willing to intentionally take responsibility for where what position I'm in order to be potentially a source of blessing to the other person? Right now, I feel like my lemon tree last spring. I feel pretty naked. I feel pretty raw. I'm anxious. So the question is, do I want to become like this later on? Do I want to see this come in God's timing? Today, our spiritual exercise is for us to consider who in our life we're experiencing a similar distance. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I want us to consider, because all of us have someone in our life right now, where we feel some sense of opposition or tension or distance from. And the exercise that we're going to do is I'm going to invite you in the next couple moments to still yourself and then first invite that person into your mind. Okay? So let's still ourselves, and then I'm going to invite you to invite that person into your heart and mind. I know that you may not want to. You may feel it's raising and elevating your anxiety and your stress. It's surfacing discomfort. Maybe the emotions that I describe of anger, disgust, contempt. Yet I would invite you to invite them into your space right now, here in the sanctuary. Now I want you to imagine there's a door that is opening up. A light is coming through that doorway. It's the light of heaven. And the light now illumines that space and that room that you and that person is in. As God has blessed you, as God has blessed me, how might God want us to bless the other person? The doorway remains open. The light from heaven continues to shine into that space. And as you and I go into this coming week, the invitation for us is, what might God invite us to do to be a blessing God, Father, Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you find all of us in a very vulnerable place. It's not a place that we want to be, especially today. We pray for your peace. We pray for your presence. God, we pray for your strength. And we know that only you can do in us first what God you want us to do through our life and action this week. So we appeal to you, O God, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, God of all strength, to be with all of us this week. That whatever is admirable, think and put into practice, and the God of peace will be with us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.